Good morning. Good morning. It's so wonderful to see everyone here. It's the middle of August, so we're approaching the fall season, so I'm thinking about getting all that pumpkin spice stuff out and pumpkin stuff all over my house. So my name is Diane, and I am a volunteer here, and I just want to welcome everyone. It's so wonderful to see everyone. If you are new, we have a gift for you, so please go to any of the connection counters, and they would love to say hi to you, get your name, see if you'd like to get plugged in anywhere, and even better, they have a gift for you. We love coffee here, so it has something to do with coffee or tea, if that's your thing, too. So this week, this past week, or this coming week, a lot of us have kids or maybe grandkids that are starting school. I am a teacher, and I started working last week. So we have a wonderful question for all of you guys. So stand up and tell the person next to you what your favorite school lunch or snack was. Okay, your favorite school lunch or snack. Yes.
Good morning, fam. It's good to be together. You know, I think so often we can come in here, maybe we've been in a rush to get into the sanctuary and we jump right into worship. And I think often it can take 10 or 20 minutes just to kind of get our hearts settled. And so I just wanted to take just a few seconds and let's just calm our hearts and minds and just be prepared for what God wants to do. So let me pray for us and we'll just take a minute. Jesus, we're here because of you and we're here for you. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would move and you would resurrect dry bones this morning. We pray that you would just pour your Spirit out on this place, that we would leave changed and new through your working. And so we're open, Lord, to what you want to do this morning.
Come rest on us. You're all we want. Oh.
sing it again.
Think Holy Spirit, come rest on us. You're all we want. You're all we want. You're all we want. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you.
Walk into the room.
When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there's resurrection light in all you do.
Passage over you guys that's from Colossians. It says this: we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you, who once were far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions.
Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Amen. Is that good news? The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior now to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty. Shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise. That held us now gives way to him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from soldiers watched in pain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the Your name is victory.
Amen. So Jesus, we acknowledge that you hold all things together. We acknowledge that you are the head of the church. And so we look to you and only you for direction and for power. Jesus, I pray that we wouldn't overestimate our importance. We are valuable in your sight, but we can do nothing good apart from you. And so, Jesus, would you fill us this morning afresh with your Spirit? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're doing and speaking in our communities and our homes, that we would partner with you to see people live fully alive and to see lives resurrected. Jesus, would you do what only you can do and transform people? Would you allow us to be a part of it? And Lord, we don't want to settle for anything less than revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our communities. So Jesus, fill us up. Would it start with us? Would we burn so bright for you that people would come for miles to see it? So start this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You can have a seat.
Well, good morning, New Life. I'd like to invite our ushers forward to receive our offering today. Another reminder, it is super easy to give through our app or through the website, and there's also boxes as you leave the sanctuary. Hopefully you have been journeying along with us through John this summer. If you have, one of the things as believers is our highest aim is to reflect the character of Jesus. And if you've been reading along with us, hopefully you've been learning a lot more about the character. And there's a few things that I feel like is something I would like to emulate that I saw in Jesus through reading through John. Is number one, he was never in a hurry. Number two, he freely gave of himself no matter what the personal cost was. And number three, he didn't hold tightly to the things of this world, because as he said in chapter 18, his kingdom is not a kingdom of this earth. And as citizens of that kingdom, that is how we strive to live as believers, to emulate those characteristics of Jesus. Not going through life with our hands and our fists clenched tight, but with our palms open, ready to give and also ready to receive. So thank you so much to those of you who do practice generosity here. I feel it is such a privilege to be a part of such a generous church, and God is doing amazing things through you and through your generosity, so thank you. Yeah, you can clap for that. Good job, you guys. I wanted to tell you about a couple of ways that you can plug into New Life, connect beyond the weekend experience. The first one is tonight, and it is for the fellas in the room. It is our men's gathering, and so it is going to be super fun. There's going to be some axe throwing. Also, I heard a rumor that our very own Travis is cooking tri-tip, Travis Avila. And guys, let me just tell you, Travis's tri-tip is the best tri-tip. There, I said it. Sorry. So I'm actually hoping you don't come so that there'll be leftovers for me. But anyway, if you are a guy, we would love to have you come tonight. Not only will the tri-tip be good, but it also will just be a great chance just to meet some other guys of New Life, figure out ways that you can plug in here to the church and to our men's ministry. It's free, and it's at 5 o'clock tonight, so we invite you to come. Secondly, next Sunday, the 22nd, a week from today, we have our all-in rally. And when you came in, you probably got one of these cards. Hopefully it explains a little bit what it's about. If you went to high school, do you remember pep rallies? Where they do like the, so we expect all of you to come and bring your pom-poms, because that's what this is about. No, but honestly, it actually is. It's a time where we're going to get fired up about the things that God is doing here at New Life. We're going to share some inspiring stories of the ways that God has moved over the past few months, and also tell you a little bit about the direction that we feel like God is leading New Life. And so whether you've been coming to New Life forever or you're brand new, we invite you to come because we want you to be all in here and figure out ways that you can belong and serve if you don't already have a place to do that. But it's also just a chance just to be inspired about all the things that God is doing here. A couple of changes and things that are coming up for our students and kids. First of all, we have decided that the best course of action moving forward for our littles and our kids up through sixth grade is we're going to move back outside. So starting next week, all kids will check in over in the parking lot by the Life Center, by kind of where the barbecue's at, where the tri-tip's going to be cooked. starting next week, you can check in your kiddos there, and we're building some shade for the kids. So moving forward, that's what we're going to do for our kids. For our high school students, we are going to continue to meet on Wednesday nights like we have through the summer. We're going to shorten the time frame a little bit to be a little bit more family friendly. So this Wednesday, there's no high school because it's the day before school starts. So we know all you high schoolers know how to pick out your outfit and get a good night's sleep for the first day of school. So no high school this Wednesday, but then starting the following, we'll be back on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. over at the Student Center. And our junior high students are going to continue to meet on Sundays during our 11 o'clock service over at the Student Center. So we hope that you or your family will come and be a part of our student ministries and kids ministry here at New Life. And you know, this week or last week, depending on what school district you're a part of, was the first day of school, or will be the first day of school for my son on Thursday. And you know, for many of our kids and for our teachers, this will be the first time that they've been on campus in like a year and a half. So it's a lot of transition. I know that there's a lot of anxiety. So I'd just like to take a pause before we jump into the message, just to pray over our schools and over our teachers. Would you join me? God, we just come before you this morning with humble hearts, God. We just are just so grateful for the teachers and the principals who sacrifice their money and their time and their hearts just to love on our students, God. We just pray that you would just pour out your blessings upon them this year. We pray for our principals. We pray for our teachers, for elementary school teachers and middle school teachers and high school teachers, God. We just pray that you would be there in the classroom with them, guiding them, giving them the words to say, giving them the patience that they need to deal with children. And God, we just pray for calm hearts. We know that there's a lot of anxiety that comes with new transition. Even just in normal years, the first day of school has a little bit of the jitters, God. We just pray that you would just give peace of mind to all of our kids, God. We pray that you would just keep them safe. We pray that this would be just a year of incredible growth for all of our kids, God, that they would not only just learn the foundations of education, God, but that they would just learn more about you, God, that they would grow into relationship with you, that they would come into their own, that they would recognize their gifts, God, that they would recognize their place in this world, that they can make a difference. And so we just pray an extra special blessing over our school districts, over our teachers and our principals and all of the people who work in the offices. God, would you just be with us this year? Give us calm hearts, peace of mind, and a safe environment. We love you. We know that all of these things are not too much to ask of you, and we know that you are powerful. And it is in your powerful name that we pray. Amen. Well, would you welcome David and prepare your hearts to hear what God has for us today.
Amen, amen. It is so good to move from the scattered community to the gathered community, and thanks, Elena, for praying for our students and our families and our, you know, our college students, everybody who's reengaging in the school year. It's still interesting in our world and has its challenges, but man, I always have seen that God does exponentially, incredible things during some of the toughest seasons. And so that's true, and we've seen it happen at New Life. We've seen it happen in our community, and God continues simply to be faithful. And one of the areas where God has continued to be faithful is in our student ministry. You know, over the last year, we have been kind of in a search for a student, a high school student pastor specifically. Pastor Jared has jumped back into student ministry for us and done an incredible job of kind of stabilizing our student ministry. And we've seen kids come to know Jesus Christ during this season. We've seen students get baptized during this season. We've seen kids start press into their calling that God has given them during this season. And so it's just been exciting to be able to see that happen. But we also knew that that wasn't the long-term solution because Jared does so much for us here at New Life. We knew that we were going to have to bring on a high school student pastor. And so we just began to seek the Lord. And just like in most things during this kind of crazy time in history, we're going, man, God, this is going to have to be you, because for you to bring somebody to us during this time, during this season, it's going to have to be something that you are orchestrating in this person's life. And the second thing that we recognized as we began to pray is, man, our students over the last 10 years have been through a lot. They've had multiple different leaders over the last 10 years, and it was really our heart's desire as leaders here at New Life to say, God, would you bring us somebody who not only is a great student pastor, a great high school student pastor, but would you bring us somebody that has a heart for this community? Would you bring us somebody who says, man, I want to see Jesus' kingdom come to the Central Coast, and I want to be a part of seeing that happen in students. And so God began to connect us through just our network and our relationships with a family, Philip and Audrey Causey and their girls. And they actually, quite honestly, I didn't know this when we first started talking to them, but or when I first found out about who they were, but I learned through that conversation that they actually were at New Life many years ago. They started their ministry and actually met each other in YWAM. And you know, there's a YWAM base here in Pismo Beach. And as they were serving there, they actually served at New Life as one of the interns. Philip served as one of the interns here at New Life. And God had been stirring something in their heart. And one of the cool things was that they knew that in their heart of hearts, that they wanted to be back on the Central Coast because they had a heart to see Jesus move on the Central Coast. But the doors just hadn't opened yet until about a month and a half ago. And God brought our two lives together, and we began to have conversations, and we began to seek the Lord, and they began to seek the Lord. And while maybe the timing didn't quite make sense from a human perspective, it totally made sense from a God perspective. And so we extended an offer to Philip to be our high school student pastor, and he has accepted that. And so starting September 1st, Philip Causey will be our new high school student pastor. Here's Philip and his beautiful family. They live in the Bay Area right now, but they will be moving down here. As you know, in our particular area, here's one of the challenges we have: housing, all right? So if you are somebody, we've already been searching and working with some property management companies, but if you own a house or a duplex and you know it's gonna be coming available, and we all know how it works around here, sometimes things are snatched up long before they ever make it onto Zillow or any of those things. If you have a place that might be a great two-bedroom or three-bedroom place for this particular family, we would love to have a conversation with you and love to share with you, introduce you to this family, because they are going to be just an incredible addition to our team. They're going to be an incredible addition to the ministry and mission of Jesus here on the Central Coast. And so they're gathering in worship in the Bay Area right now, but can we just pray for them right now and just ask God's continued favor in this transition, as well as just the exciting things that I know he has planned for us and them. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Causey family. I thank you, God, for the way that you long ago planted the seed for ministry and mission on the Central Coast in their hearts. That, God, this is a returning home in so many ways, a returning to their first love. And so, God, we always talk about, man, when you plant something in our heart and you give us the desires, that you give us the desires of our heart. And that's what I see happening in this situation. So, God, I pray for the Causey family. I pray for Philip and Audrey and Eden and Ellie, God. I pray, God, for the transition. I pray for the goodbyes that they have to say, and that those would be good and wonderful and rich. And I pray for the new hellos that they're going to have as they surround themselves with a new village and new community and are a part of the body of Christ here on the Central Coast. God, would you give them favor in the transition? Would you give them favor in ministry? Would you just give them dreams and visions for how you want to move through students on the Central Coast? Would you begin working in the hearts of students who are far from you right now, God, so that as Philip has the opportunity to declare the good news of the gospel, that God, those students would not only come into relationship with you, but they would be saved and they would be sanctified holy and they would be set on mission for you, God. And we would see a revival that would happen that began in our students and would spread throughout the Central Coast, God. You've done it before. Would you do it again? And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful and mighty name. Amen and amen. Can we just give God some praise this morning? He is so, so good. And would you stand with me this morning as we read the text that's not only been our anchor text for this series, but just so happens to be the text that I will be preaching from today. And so hear the word of the Lord. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. That statement comes in chapter 20. Starting at verse 30, and it's the anchor verse. Remember when we talked about it in the beginning, it's the thesis statement that comes at the end of the book rather than the beginning of the book. But that statement is so powerful, and it's so rich, and it's so wonderful. But taken out of context, I don't know that you fully grasp just how wonderful and awe-inspiring and rich and difficult and challenging that statement actually is. Because that statement comes after the lowest of lows for the disciples and the lowest of lows for the one reading the story of God, as well as the highest of highs of the disciples and for the one reading the story of God. It comes after a series of events in chapters 19 and into 20 that, quite honestly, even though that statement talks about believing in Jesus, who is the Messiah, not just a prophet, not just a teacher, but the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, it comes after a series of events that, quite honestly, while the statement is calling you to believe, it comes after a series of events that seem quite unbelievable. A series of events that the reader and those who were witnessing what was going on, who had followed Jesus, all of a sudden saw him go from a moment where he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and people took branches, palm branches, and began to lay them at his feet and cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and treat him like royalty. Now he would exit the city in just a few hours to the cries of "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." He would be whipped and beaten in the beginning of chapter 19. He would be mocked. A purple robe would be placed upon his shoulders, a crown of thorns upon his head. And they would laugh at him, "King of the Jews." Yeah, right. Yeah, right. He would carry his cross up a hill, and they would nail him to that cross at the pinnacle of a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And again, they would mock him and they would spit at him and people would come by and jeer at him. And the weight and the sin of this world's sin and violence and brokenness and pain and suffering would be placed upon him. And it was on that cross that the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, would die. They'd take his body down and they'd place him in a tomb. And for 3 days, they'd wait in silence. In fact, we don't place much emphasis on that particular moment in the story or in history, but I actually think we would be wise to take a look and to celebrate with a little bit more intentionality what is sometimes referred to historically as Holy Saturday. Because it's in the silence that we so often live. There's a connection point there. In that moment between crucifixion and resurrection, that's where we live our lives so often, saying, "Man, I know what's going on and the tragedy and the pain and the heartache and the frustration that I'm feeling, and I know the hope of the resurrection," but we live in that gap, in that silence, and we're asking God, "Where are you in all of this?" And so he was placed into that tomb. One day, 2 days. But on the third day, that tombstone was rolled away. And Jesus was raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene, one of his followers, was the first one to encounter the empty tomb. She was blown away, but almost again in this kind of like, this is unbelievable. She began to, her mind began to race about all the different things that could have actually happened to his body. She went and told Peter and John. I love this part of the story. Go and read it if you haven't. Peter and John race to the tomb. John's writing the eyewitness account. Guess who makes it to the tomb first? John. He just so happens to put in there, basically, I outran. You were slow, Peter. I outran you. Such a guy thing to do. But they both get to the tomb and they peer inside the tomb, and the cloths that once were wrapped around him were there lying there. But there was no body. They quickly go back. Again, yes, it says in the scripture that they believe, but you also know that if you keep reading, there was bewilderment. If you look at the other gospel accounts, there was questions that had to be answered. They were wondering what had happened to Jesus' body. Mary is there. She's still asking those same questions, still having a sense of doubt. What happened to my Lord? What happened to my Savior? And all of a sudden, this voice speaks from behind her and says, Mary. And when she hears her name spoken by not just her teacher and not just her prophet, but her Savior, she turns and her eyes are open to what has actually happened. That the one who was crucified now stands before her alive. It seems kinda unbelievable. And yet the passage that follows it up says, believe in it. Believe in it. Because in it you will have life. And we struggle because, again, be really honest. If you were telling your friend who is an atheist or an unbeliever, maybe that's you today. Someone just happened to say, hey, let's go to church. You didn't have anything else to do, or they drug you here because you spent the night at their house last night or something of that nature. And they brought you in here, and I'm telling this story, and I'm saying, yeah, there was this guy, and this guy we believed is the Son of God, and he died on a cross. And then guess what? 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Most people are hearing that who don't believe in God and don't understand scripture and don't understand this whole God thing, and they're saying, man, that seems kind of unbelievable. But let me suggest to you that if you are trying to make up a story, that there's some details that you would have switched within the story if you really wanted to make it more believable. The very first thing that you would have done is that you wouldn't have had a God who died. I mean, if you weren't detailing or having an eyewitness account of what was taking place, if you were trying to switch it to make it more believable, you would have made God the one who didn't die on the cross, but somehow was able to rise up against those enemies who are whipping him, who would have put them in their place. As I said, and yet so many can relate to the silence we sometimes feel when things are going awry and God seems silent. In fact, some of you this morning are trying to make sense of something, just like the disciples were, something that started out so good and now looks dead. And you're saying, God, where are you in all of this? And so while it can feel unbelievable, it also relates really well to our life's experience. The second thing you wouldn't have done specifically within this first century culture is you would have never had women be the very first witnesses of the empty tomb. Because women had no rights within this first century culture. They weren't able to stand up in court and give witness to anything. And so if you were trying to make up a story to make it more believable, what you would have done is you would have had the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, somebody with some level of importance, Pilate himself maybe, go down there and be able to view the empty tomb himself and give witness to that. But they weren't trying to make up a story, they were trying to tell the story. And so it was the women who were the first ones to witness the empty tomb. In fact, it was the men who had scattered and were doubting and hiding in fear, and it was the women who came to the empty tomb to care for their Lord and Savior. The third area is that area that the disciples, they scattered and they doubted. Again, if you were trying to make something up, you would have said, man, no, these 12 who stood strong in the face of adversity, in the face of what was going on, these 12, man, they believed that Jesus was who he says he was. If you were trying to make it more believable, they would have stood strong. But what we read is, again, not the attempt to try to make something more believable, but to say, hey, this happens. This happened. I know it sounds unbelievable, but it actually happened. And here is how it happened. And so out of context, this short passage that we've been reciting every single week sounds nice. Like something you would put on, you know, kind of highlight in your Bible or put on your bathroom mirror to remind you, man, I can have life in by the power of Jesus in his name. That's what this is all about. And life's just going to be easy and up and to the right. But the reality is this phrase is spoken out of the context of a roller coaster of a ride that feels very much like the lives that we live every single day. That our lives can go from the highest of highs in the morning to the lowest of lows by sundown. And so the invitation is to, in the midst of that, believe and have life. That you might believe in the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and have life. And notice verse 31, that belief is linked to life. It's this idea that if you believe, then there's this life that you can live into. There's this reality that you can't see unless you believe in it. And so there's a connection there. And the challenge for many of us is that we want life, but we want to choose what we believe in. Like we go, man, I want life in my marriage, and I want life for my kids, and I want life in my career, and I want life in terms of my everyday, but I want to choose what to believe in that gets me there. And the audacious, radical claim of Scripture is that life only comes through belief in Jesus and who he is and what he did. Now, if you dig in to the word study here, it's actually fascinating because the early transcripts of the original Greek actually will translate that word belief in actually two different ways, and yet they both are actually appropriate. The first way is that word believe in, like, you will have life by you when you believe that you will have life. That word believe, and in one set of translations of the Greek, is in the aorist tense, which means that it's basically saying when you believe, like in the beginning, like when you choose to begin belief, that then you will have life. It's how we equate this idea of salvation in Jesus and forgiveness of our sins. It's this idea that when I believe in Jesus and I receive his forgiveness of my sins, then there is life that happens. There is eternal life that takes place. And it's a very appropriate translation of that particular Greek word that means believe. But the other construction of the word is in the present tense, which means that when you continue to believe, that there is life in Jesus' name. And actually, if you go down throughout history, and I did a lot of commentary reading, it's fascinating because there's consensus here that theologians believe that both are appropriate and both should be seen. And actually, they believe that John wanted you to understand it both ways. That when you believe in Jesus, that there is eternal life in Jesus and by the power of his name. That when you believe in Jesus, that every day there is life by the power of Jesus' name. That it's not, hey, I believe in his name and then I just got to grin and bear it till I get to heaven. That doesn't mean things are going to be easy. But it means that Jesus teaches us how to have life in his name in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of frustration. And so he invites us to see both. And for some of you today, the invitation is to believe in Jesus, receive his gift of forgiveness, and experience the power of life by his name. And for others, it's to take a word from the prophetic words of 2 Journey chapter 2, and don't stop believing. Because this world has a tendency to want to squash the belief out of us. And your life and your circumstances have the tendency to want to squash the belief out of us. And John knew this, and God knew this. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he inspires John to remind us that when you believe, and then in believing, that there is life in Jesus. It's both. Believe in what Jesus did for you, the salvation of our sins, and believe that Jesus gives us an understanding of how to have life each and every day. Believe in Jesus for salvation of your and forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, and then live into that reality. Don't set that reality kind of on the shelf and say, I'll get back to you one day when it's time for me to step from this world into eternity. No, it's believe in the salvation of Jesus and then live your life into the reality of those implications. Every single day, seeing the world from the perspective of Jesus and life in him. But what kind of life? Like, it sounds good, right? Hey, believe in Jesus and have life by the power of his name. Believe in Jesus, have life. But what kind of life are we talking about? It's not just any life, it's resurrection life. Because when you believe in Jesus and the power of his name, you believe in resurrection life and the power of Jesus has and is capable of resurrecting dead things. By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. We know about dead things. Some of you know about relationships that you have had or are going through right now, where if you were to put it in the context of this story, that relationship is in the tomb. The tombstone is sealed. It's 3 days stinky dead. And it doesn't look like anything or God can do anything about it. Some of you, it's not a relationship, it's your purpose and it's your meaning. For some of you, it's a dream that you once had that you felt like God had placed in your heart. For some of you, it's the fact that you've looked at the sinfulness and brokenness of your life and you go, there is no way. There is no way that God can do anything about this. There's no way that he can forgive me of this. There's no way that he can bring healing to this. There's no way that he can restore this. And you're looking at that saying, don't you see? The stone is rolled over that. I watched it crucified. I watched that thing be placed into the tomb, and I watched the stone be rolled over it. And there's absolutely nothing that anybody can do about it. But the invitation of Jesus is to believe in him and the power of his name, and in the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that we would allow that to be the lens by which we see all things. That resurrection power is possible. It's actually at the center of this belief. When we say we believe in Jesus, at the center of that belief in Jesus is not that Jesus is a God who stayed dead. It's that Jesus is a God who was raised from the dead. And this wasn't foreign. It's not like, oh, wow, how in this world did this happen? Like, this is like outside of something God would do. No, this is exactly what it looks like. If Jesus reveals to us the heart of God, if Jesus and the Gospels reveal to us who God is, his character and nature, and gives us a visual and physical understanding of what God is all about, then what is revealed in this particular story, that God is the type of God that when his creation turned their backs on him, that he didn't give up on them, and that he is the one that when you turn and you place your belief in him, that there is resurrection that is possible, that he is the type of God that wasn't like, hey, someone else deal with these backwards, wayward kids that I created. No, he's the type of father that rolls up his sleeves and gets intimately involved in the details of our lives and restores and resurrects. In him was life and light, the beginning of John says. In Jesus was life and light. And those who believe in Jesus, and Jesus takes up, his spirit takes up residency in our lives, guess what's within us? Life and light. And it looks different though. There's forgiveness. There's healing, there's restoration, there's resurrection. But it's super counterintuitive to the way that we think things progress or get better or resurrect in our world. But Jesus gives us an example. He begins to show us, okay, so when you have life and light, when you live into the reality of the resurrection, what begins to happen? Well, relationships begin to get healed. And so specifically, we see this as the book of John begins to tell. I won't spend more time in this portion of the story next week. But Peter, the very one who denied Jesus three times, Jesus restores the relationship with him. That's what life looks like. But hold on a second. In this world, we're taught, man, if we hold on to our grudges, that's how we maintain our power. If we kind of hold on to the sins of others, if we don't hold them accountable, who will hold them accountable? And she says, if you really want to have life by the power of my name, then believe that the resurrection power of forgiveness and healing and restoration is enough to redeem and restore relationship. Jesus started this living a life of resurrection with 12 disciples. Those 12 disciples eventually ended up with 100 plus more in an upper room on the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit filled those. Those went out into the city streets and began to declare the good news of Jesus and his resurrection. Those went back to their hometowns, began to declare the good news of Jesus and life by the resurrection. Those eventually told their ancestors who told their ancestors who told their ancestors who somebody at some point told the person who told you. And when you were asking yourself, where is my meaning? Where is my purpose? Where's life in this world when there's poverty and sin and brokenness and violence? Where do I discover life? They said there's only life in Jesus in his name. And you believed. And for many of us, we know that when you believe, that your life is never the same again. When you place your belief in a story that quite honestly at times can feel unbelievable. You begin to understand the trueness and the truth that it actually reveals. And the reality is you're going to place your belief in something. You will place your belief in something to resurrect you. You will place your belief in something or someone to resurrect your life. You will place your belief and your trust in something to resurrect this world, to redeem this world. And so you will place it in some type of addiction to help you cope with it and say, man, if I can just numb myself enough, then all of a sudden my life will maybe make a little bit more sense, or at the very least, I won't feel the pain and suffering and hurt that I've experienced. You will place your faith in politics to resurrect things. You will place your faith in power or belief in power. If I can just have power or if I can just have wealth, then I'll be able to do this resurrection thing. I'll be able to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Do you know that it's not found in Scripture? You were never meant to resurrect yourself. Resurrection happens by belief in Jesus, by the power of his name. Not mine, not yours, or success. If I just have a level of success, then I will be resurrected. Do you know how many people I know who have a level of worldly success that are the most miserable people in the world? Because it's not by success, and it's not by power, and it's not by addiction, it's not by politics. See, even the Pharisees tried to align themselves with the political world of Rome, which placed Jesus on the cross. And Jesus says, your politics have nothing on me. And he was raised from the dead. And so Jesus invites us to allow the power of his name, belief in the power of his name, to resurrect our lives. But it also doesn't just resurrect our lives in that moment. It doesn't just redeem or restore, forgive us of our sins, but it also resurrects our purpose and meaning. See, many of us have never thought about Christianity in this way, but do you know you were designed for purpose and meaning? Do you know you were designed for stewardship? Do you know you were designed for dominion? Do you know that you were designed to be fruitful and multiply? And I'm not just talking about procreation. I'm talking about we were designed to put our hands and enter into covenant relationship with God, and in that covenant relationship, join him in co-creating. If you have your Bibles, I just want you to turn for a moment back to the very beginning of God's story in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 27, says this: So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Notice it didn't say perfect. It said good. I'll get back to that in a moment. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. And so what God does in the beginning of his creation is he creates humanity and then invites humanity to join him in duplicating, expanding his good creation, so that the goal of creation was, hey, take this raw material that I have given you that is good and great and reflects the glory of God, and go populate that throughout my world. And so that every time somebody sees God's creation creating something, they would say, oh, there is a God. There is a God to be glorified. There is a God who we need to lift up. There is a God who we need to worship. And so there's really, again, two things. One is that we would have dominion or responsibility over things. And the second is that we would multiply things. The problem is that we didn't trust God of what we were supposed to multiply. And so instead of trusting him to multiply that which is good, we thought, hey, God, we can actually determine what we should multiply. And we chose things like sin and violence and poverty and shame and suffering and hurt. And so God, again, takes things into his hands and says, I want to give you the opportunity to rejoin my creation, recreation, now in the New Testament, the book of John we've been reading. And he invites us to trust him once again. Well, how are we supposed to trust you? We don't have an example. Look at my son. Look at how he has trusted me. And follow him. And so he invites us to, just like he did in the beginning, have dominion over things, responsibility within his kingdom. Close your ears if you are, 14, 15 year old or under, because I know your parents don't want to hear this. Do you know that this is one of the reasons why that things like Minecraft are so popular amongst kids? Because God placed something innate in us that says, we want to build, we want to create, we want to be a part of this. That is something that is innate in us, right? So I'm not giving kids just free reign to play Minecraft like 14 hours a day. That's not what I'm saying. But look at all those things. Remember how exciting that was as a kid, and how artistic kids are early on, until eventually what happens is it just gets squashed out of them. And they begin to reflect the image of this world more than they do the image of their creator. And so Jesus comes along and says, hey, here's what I want to invite you to. Believe in me, and by the power of my name, you are going to be restored to your original intent and design. But instead of just simply perpetuating or creating God's goodness throughout the world, you're going to be evidence of his recreation. And so wherever God's people go, if you want to have life every day, we approach it from the worldview of we get to join God in living into the reality of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we get to be a part of joining God in creating his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, yes, you can say yes to that. Amen. Here's the thing. The pull to develop and build our own kingdoms is incredibly tense. It's incredibly intense. And so while God isn't giving us the invitation to believe in him and have life by the power of his name, there's a whole bunch of other things. No. Have life by the power of the American dream's name. Have life by the power of this company's name. Have life by the power of your own ambition's name. Have life by the power of your own success name. That's an incredibly intense calling pull on us. But here's the thing. When you create by the power of your name, success name, in the name of something else, those things will die. Those things will crumble. Those things will not live into eternity. But when you join God in creating by the power of his name, those things not only live in this world, but live on into eternity. And so when you're laying at night and you're staring up at the ceiling and you're saying, God, what is this world all about? It's about God's invitation to believe in him, to have your life transformed, and to live out the implications of that transformation each and every day. And again, this is something innate in us. All of us have sat at some point. Some of you have lived an incredible life, and now you're 65, 75 years old, and you're saying to yourself, but I still want to have life. God's not done with me yet. Some of you are starting out and you're teenagers and people are telling you, you just wait your turn. And you're saying, no, but I've been called to have life. I remember my boys were sitting in the back seat of my car one time. We're driving, and we were talking about like what they want to do in their life. And Drew, who is his, you know, just kind of like sat straight up, and he's like, "Dad," you know, he's probably like, you know, 8 years old. He said, "Dad, I want to be a pastor just like you." Oh, it warmed my heart. Xavier really quickly right after that was like, "Psh, I want to be Batman." And that came from such this innocent place that says, I want my life to have meaning. I want my life, both of them, like, I want my life to have meaning. I want my life to have purpose. Like, there's something within me that says that God has called me to something greater than just simply existing. But the temptation will be to try to find that purpose and find that meaning in the things of this world. And Jesus and John, through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, don't give yourself to those. Because if you want life, if you want to experience the fullness of who God created you to be, if you want to be fully alive in Jesus, believe in the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And by believing in him, you will have life by his name. And the next series, next week we'll wrap up this series, but the next series that we're going to launch into in the fall is going to be talking about how we as a community are going to live out the implications of that reality, of that belief. Because it's not just an individual thing. It is a communal thing. Read throughout scripture. God is always about inviting individuals to be a part of a community. In the book of Genesis, he invites Adam and Eve to help him as they create humanity. In the Old Testament, he invites the Israelites to be a part of the community of what God is doing. In the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit-empowered church. And in the book of Revelation, it's a city, not just a house, or an apartment, or a studio where one person is. It's a city where people are living fully alive because of what Jesus has done. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you, God, for the way that your Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. And so, God, I ask that this morning, if there is somebody who has never experienced life by the power of your name for the forgiveness of their sins, that in this moment, God, that they would receive your gift of forgiveness that was made possible by your sacrifice on the cross. And I know that seems maybe unbelievable, but so much of belief is about simply taking the first step forward. And then as we begin to walk in the reality of that belief, you reveal more and more of its trueness to us. So I pray, God, that there be somebody here today that might receive life by your name, that their sins would be forgiven, and that we begin their journey with you this morning. And then, God, I pray for those who life is trying to squash out their belief. And your invitation is simply this: don't stop believing, because there is life in my name. Don't give in to the temptation that it must be by something else. Continue to trust in Jesus. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you maybe were one of those who is either thinking about or maybe even just prayed that prayer of, hey, I want to receive Jesus into my life and I want to have life by the power of his name, and you're not quite sure how to continue to do that, or you want to hear more about it, would you just stop by our connection kiosk? There's three of them set up. I'll be at the one out on the patio. We would love to talk with you. If you need a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible into your hands. We'd love to share with you how to connect and begin growing and living into that particular reality this morning. If you are somebody who, man, you're wrestling with it because you believe in Jesus, you've received his forgiveness, but man, you are struggling because life is trying to squash that out of you, we would love just to encourage you today and pray for you. We'll have some of our prayer team up here at the front. We'll also have some out on the patio. We would love to pray for you and to remind you that even sometimes when God feels silent, he is still active behind the scenes the entire time. So as you go, may we be a people who believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, a people who has life by the power of his name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.